Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Your Bible should fall open to there by now. Verse 21, for he, Father God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've been on a series in here, I believe, that is critical for us to go into the glory of God. We'll see that this morning. In finding out that once we are saved, we are not who we used to be. You used to be a sinner. You used to be depraved. You used to be a heathen. Amen. But through the cross, you received a new nature. God came on the inside of you, transformed who you are, and now the Bible says you are now a saint. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've now been made clean and new through the cross. And what an honor, what an opportunity that God would reach down from heaven to a corrupted creation and say, I'm gonna extend my mercy to this creation and elevate this people that have fallen to my status or stature of righteousness. When you give your life to Jesus, a miracle takes place. I'm talking about the greatest miracle you'll ever know. God elevates you to His standard of righteousness. He puts love and holiness on the inside of you. And now we spend the rest of our life trying to get it from the inside to the outside. Right? And to live not just representing God's nature, but also reflecting His power and anointing. And a critical gateway for that is to recognize that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If I was to declare that back here is infinite power capacity that God's made available to us, and He wants to release that power, let's just say it's all back here behind the pulpit. He wants to release that power upon us. He wants us to issue forth and bless every part of our lives and bless creation. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says, all creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation desires God's children to rise up in their position of anointing to transform all that's been, how can I say, impacted by the curse. So all the power's back there. God wants it out here. But there's a valve in the way. You know what I mean by a valve, right? I have really high water pressure at my house, at least higher than I've had in the past. I've got over 80 pounds of water pressure at the spigot at my house. That's pretty high, right? In fact, it's so high, the first few years we lived there, it blew all the valves out of my house, all the seals. I was replacing faucets all the time. So I finally went into the house after about 2 or 3 years and put a water pressure regulator in so that it brings it down to about 35 pounds. And now I never have to replace seals. That high pressure was causing a problem. Well, at my hose, I kept the hose in the front on the high pressure side of the regulator, so I still have high pressure on my hose. And there's 80 pounds of pressure at that hydrant, and I can hook a hose up to it and put a handle on the hose, and in that hose will be 80 pounds of pressure. But nothing's coming out because at the hose end, there's a valve. There's a handle, a hose, a nozzle, something, whatever I put on it. And if I open that valve, it's released, but until that valve is open, nothing happens. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Well, there's a valve between the power of God that's available and the people and creation that need to experience it. And the valve is called the revelation of righteousness. You catch this? Because when God's people get a revelation of who they really are, it opens the valve within them to release the power of God. Because until you know who you are in Christ, condemnation keeps the line stopped up and shut down. Once you find out that you are a son of God, a joiner with Christ, you develop faith in it, you know that it's yours. As soon as you realize that everything Jesus had is yours, and that nothing shall be impossible unto you because of who you are, the valve is opened. And you can flow the power, the love, the peace, the joy, the blessing of God to everybody you come in contact with. And the power of God can transform your surroundings. The key is knowing who you are through Christ. Amen? And so, God in these end times, to get the glory to the earth, because in this power pack back here is all the glory of God, He's got to get to us this righteous revelation so we can release that power. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the word. The word brings you the revelation of who you are. It lets you step into your purity, into your cleanness, into your righteousness. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now here's my question. How can a church that believes they are still sinners manifest the glory of God when it's going to come from a church that has no spot or wrinkle? Amen? It's got to be a people that recognize who they are. How can God pour out this glory to a church that believes the best they can produce is filthy rags? Well, all my righteousness is filthy rags. How do you manifest the glory with that mindset? I put this new kitchen sink in for Patty this weekend, Friday and Saturday. And when I got the water, put a new faucet on it. And they make faucets for a reasonable price. You got to go in there and find the highest priced one and say, that's the one I like. I want the one with the diamonds embedded in the. So I put this high priced faucet in. And when I turn it on, black water comes out. I guess just from the processes of manufacturing, it shoots out black water just for a second or so. The problem is, if your line is contaminated, even no matter how much the valve costs, it's going to put out water you don't want to drink. Do you follow me? And even though God's got this pure glory to pour forth, if he's got to pass it through a vessel that is defiled or believes they're defiled, it's going to foul what's supposed to flow through it. And it says that we should be without blemish. You cannot produce that which is to be without blemish if you have a mindset that you are blemished, that you believe that you're unclean, that you're unholy. So God's got to get us this revelation of who we are, not just so we can believe to release the power of God, but also so we have the mindset to realize that what we do pour forth is honorable and holy unto God. Did you follow that? So God has made us new creations. And in doing so, he's elevated us to his very level and enables us to pour forth all that he's made available. My notes went blank on me. Just a second. Go to 1 Corinthians. No, 2 Corinthians again. Back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. And here it's contrasting the ministry of Moses. Remember the ministry of Moses? Right? It's contrasting his ministry with Jesus' ministry. Now, if you remember, Moses went up the mountain and he told God, God, I want to see you. Let me see you, right? And the Lord God said, no man can see my face, but hide in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, you can see my backside. And when Moses saw God, he came down from the mountain shining with the glory of God. You remember that? And it so scared the people. It was such a visible manifestation. He had to put a cover, a veil over his face so the people would not be so afraid to come near him. Got that? Well, look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Well, now let's back up. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. What he's saying here, remember what was written in stone? The Ten Commandments. And God calls that the ministry of condemnation. In other words, all the law could do is point out man's sin. It couldn't deliver him from sin. Can you hear me? You look like you're still processing. God gave the Ten Commandments and all of the law not to redeem man, but to show man he needed a redeemer. Do you follow me? So all the law could do was condemn man. All it could do was bring him into a realization he needed a Savior, right? So God calls the law the ministration of condemnation. So he says, if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, verse 7 again, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, Israel, the children of Israel, living with a mindset of condemnation, living with the nature of sin, when they beheld the glory on Moses, which is merely the glory of the Old Testament, not the New, it was the glory that was produced through a ministry of condemnation. Even that glory, Israel could not look upon because of their sin. Do you remember that as God started to manifest himself to the nation, they told Moses, you go up the mountain, we'll stay back here. We're not taking time to read these passages. They said, you go up. They were afraid. Why were they afraid of God? Because they recognized they were not as holy as God. So they said, Moses, you go. Bring us word. We're afraid to go. They were afraid of God because they knew they were not pure enough to come before him. So when Moses comes down with his glory on him, now they're afraid to come to Moses. Why? Because of condemnation. Condemnation cannot stand before the glory. So how are we going to manifest the glory if we live in this condemnation? We've got to gain this revelation of righteousness. It's the key valve to bring us into that place of releasing all that God has. And so he goes on and he says, verse 8, notice verse 7 as well says that the glory of the old was to be done away with. In fact, it was a fading glory. Verse 8 says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, we're not just here contrasting Moses with Jesus. We're contrasting the lifestyle of being led by law versus being led by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the people were led by the law. In the New, were to be led by the Spirit. Right? Romans 8:14, for they which are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, the mature weos of God. So he's saying, if the Old Testament had a glory, how much more will the New Testament ordained and how can I say, fulfilled through the Spirit-led, how much more will it be glorious? See, what Moses experienced doesn't touch what we're going to experience. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation... Now, what is that again? The Old Testament law. But still, Moses, being its representative, experienced the glory. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more, say much more, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now here we just kind of shifted a little bit. He went from talking about it being the ministration of the Spirit, now it's the ministration of righteousness. But the two are the same. Amen. Spirit of God is always going to lead you into righteousness. It's always going to lead you into holiness. It's always going to lead you to the place of recognizing who you are and flowing in that. The Spirit of God will never come to you, to a born-again believer, and say, you are so worthless. You have no value at all to the kingdom. I know you've tried as hard as you can, but it's just not been good enough. In fact, any moment God's about to take away your banner and throw you into outer darkness. The Spirit of God will never say that. But yet many Christians walk around with that attitude. Oh yes, I've just let God down. Oh, I failed Him again. I've tried as hard as I know to try, but I just can't seem to live the way I need to live. And I've got all these challenges and they keep dragging me back. And I believe at any moment God's going to take away my light. Have you seen Christians with that attitude reflecting that before? I have. I've carried it. And here's the thing. That is not the Holy Spirit speaking that to the people. It is another spirit. The ministration of the Spirit is telling you, you are born again. You are God's ambassador. You're a son of God and a joint heir with Jesus. All things are possible to him that believeth. Don't stop. He always calls you to triumph. And he's telling you, elevate yourself above the situation you're in. The Spirit of God's never beaten you up. He may convict you and tell you you shouldn't have done that. He may have said, hey, why did you do that again? But he never says you're worthless. So the ministration of the Spirit is also the ministration of righteousness. Now, it's interesting he used this term ministration of righteousness because without recognizing we've been made righteous, we will have no ministration of any high level of anointing. It's the valve. It's the key. I mean, even people that function under a condemnation mindset, if they want to do something for God, they have to pump themselves up to believe, you know, they can do something for God, that they have some value to be able to do something for God. But those who know who they are know they've got the Spirit's backing, they've got the wisdom of God, the strength of God, and they know nothing can stop them from their assigned role. The ministration of righteousness is the valve to the glory. I hope you guys can see this. It's so clear to me that once you know who you are, everything becomes possible. In fact, as I'm saying this, I'm thinking about Daniel Boone, you know, opening up America through the Cumberland Gap or whatever. That you always had this set of mountains in the way that kept you from going, you know, straight east to west. But when we found the gap through the mountains, when Daniel Boone, you know, blazed that trail by following what the Indians already knew. Tom can give you better details than I can. When he opened up that path, all of a sudden the way to the west was wide open. And once you got through the Appalachians, once you got through that area, you got flat land before you. Nothing to keep you steamrolling There is nothing between the Appalachians and the Rockies. Few rivers. Straight shot. Everything was wide open. Well, this revelation of righteousness opens everything up to you. See, back here, you want to bring his power forth, but there's this block in the way. There's this mountain chain called condemnation. And you don't think you're able to. You don't think you can. You know God wants to. You know he wants you to walk in the power. You know you've got that assignment. But how do you do it? Because every time you go to release the power, you come up against, but remember when. But when you find it that God's cranked open that valve through righteousness revelation, and you build your faith, and all of a sudden, you're going like, wow. I mean, you're looking at one that used to fight failure mentality. That used to believe that, you know, everything you put your hand to is eventually going to fail. I mean, when you're drunk for 12 years, what kind of hope do you think you're building for yourself? But when I found out God redeemed me from the old me, and that good work he had begun in me, he would continue till the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, right? It opened up all these possibilities. I can fulfill a call of God. I can be successful. I can win. I can walk in the power of God. And you develop the mindset. You'll even work it into your life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? Send me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captive, restoration of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them bruised, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You can do it. Why? Because through righteousness, you know the Spirit of God is your partner. As long as you're back here thinking you're in condemnation, you feel like you and the Holy Ghost are in a spat. You ever had a spat with your spouse? If you've been married more than about 3 weeks, you have. You've had these tiffs. And you can be in the same house, but nobody may be speaking. Or maybe you speak, but it's like, you know, what do you want to do? Whatever. That's fine with me too. Because there's strife and a division. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. Hey, it's not, let's go out and eat together. You're just cohabiting. And when you walk with a condemnation mentality, in your mind, whether you realize or not, in your mind there's a mindset of you're in a spat with God. Because he's disappointed in your performance. And because you're in this spat, you can't go and do what you need to do together. Well, I don't know if the Holy Spirit will back me or not. You know, I'm always messing up. I don't know if God will answer my prayers or not, because, you know, I let him down again. And the revelation of righteousness delivers you from that limiting mindset. You know God's with you. You develop the attitude that you know that you are God's favorite. Pastor Bob accused me of cheating with Words with Friends again. Every time he does, I say, listen, I tithe, and I'm God's favorite. He tithes too, but I get him on the favorite part. So let's look at verse 9 again. For the ministration of condemnation, that would be one that's laden with guilt, be glory. In other words, Moses came down with the glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, look at this, even that which was made glorious, how many know that's Moses? Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Don't you love the King James? You want me to paraphrase it for you? If you think Moses walked in the glory, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what it says. That God's bringing a glory that exceeded anything that Moses ever dreamed of functioning in. That's what the phrase says. That the ministration of the Spirit exceeds in glory way beyond the old ministration of condemnation. For that which is done away with, or that which is done away was glorious, talking about Moses, his glory, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Not only is God going to bring forth a glory that exceeds the old, it's going to remain. Once the glory manifests on us, it won't go anywhere. We're going to find that Moses' glory was fading, but this glory is not going to fade. In fact, it will just increase. Because the word says we go from glory to glory. Verse 12, seeing that we have such hope. Hope of what? I mean, hope of what? We're talking about we have such hope. What hope? The glory. We have an expectation for the glory. We use great plainness of speech. In other words, he's not trying to hide anything. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Let me pause right there for a second. This says that Moses had to put a veil on his face. Now we see in the Old Testament that he had to put a veil on his face because the glory was scaring the people of Israel. And here it says that glory was fading. Now it's been preached, I've preached to myself, I'm sure, that Moses didn't want the people to see the glory was fading. That could or couldn't be true. This really doesn't say that. It just says it was fading. But we know from the old, the reason he put the veil on was because the people were afraid to come near him with the glory shining forth. But the point of the verse is that glory was fading away. Well, listen, if you want to walk in the glory of today, you've got to let the condemnation mentality fade away as well. But it didn't pass on its own. In other words, the devil's not going to quit condemning you, you know, just because you go to a good church or you get saved. Only the Word has the ability to renew your mind, to displace and cause to fade away condemnation mentalities. You know, if wouldn't it be neat if we could build a condemnation meter? I mean, you carry a meter with you. You know, you check your tire pressure right, and some people carry, you know, monitors of their pulse and how many steps they take a day, and, you know, we got all these meters we can utilize. Now, how about a condemnation meter? I got one right here. This starts to condemn me when I go over 60 minutes. That and your expressions. Let's say this is a condemnation meter. And at any point in my day, I could look at it and say whether or not I'm entertaining condemnation mentality. That would move you to want to reverse it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My righteousness I hold fast, I shall not let it go so long. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live, right? But I believe if we had these meters, most Christians starting to carry them around would look at it and say, I never realized how much condemnation I entertained. How much I listen to the voices that tell me that I can't do anything right, or nothing goes right for me, or that I'm worthless, or I let God down. In fact, if this, you know, if this meter had a scale from zero to maxed out condemnation, I believe for most Christians it would be over 50%. If not someone pegging the thing. Born again, made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but they're pegging out the condemnation meter still. Which is somewhat of a shame, right? Here God birthed you again through the cross, shed his blood, rose from the dead so you could be born again. And we walk around like, nothing goes right for me. I ain't got this, ain't got that. I just ain't it. Do you follow me? When in fact, God gave you the provision for this thing to read zero. You should walk around with this thing at zero all the time. Now, can you imagine how liberating it would be to function condemnation-free? How fun life would become? We've already read in Isaiah 54 that righteousness delivers us from oppression. Remember Isaiah 54:14? In righteousness thou shalt be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thy dwelling, right near thee. Righteousness revelation delivers you from all oppression. If you had a meter and you could read it and react to it, you could keep that thing at zero. You know, at home I have a thermostat. I don't ever touch it, but I've got one. I read it now and then to just see how cold I am. Patty walks around with this baseball bat through the house. Did you touch the thermostat? It's got nails sticking out of about that long. Not really. There's no nails in it. I wake up in the morning, just break the icicles off my toes and shake the frost off the blanket. I'm surprised this kind of time of year she don't want to sleep with the windows open. Anyway, we have a thermostat. And that thermostat, when it hit a set point, you follow me? It keeps the temperature right where you want it. But if the temperature starts to drop, it picks it up and it kicks on the heat till it gets back to the set point. Same thing with your cruise control in your car. It'll hold a speed, and if it starts to drop, your engine will apply more acceleration, and you'll come back to the speed that you desire. The condemnation meter, if we had it, would let us always monitor what's going on in our mind and bring our righteous revelations mentality up to the proper level and all condemnation purged out. Do you follow me? Who wants one of these things? Can you imagine the value of that? I just don't believe even what you're saying. Well, you don't even need the meter because it won't do any good. We're selling these for $19.95 in the books. It's called The Supernatural Power of Love. This thing, if it was real, you could live oppression-free because you would always right away react to oppression and get it out of the way. Right? Do you believe that would be possible if you had this meter? Through the Word, you could get rid of all oppression by reacting to it. No, that's not my thought. Devil, I recognize you because my meter says it's you. That's not God. You'd respond to it. What if I told you these meters already exist? How many would want one? You want to know where to get them? Look in the mirror. It's your face. Your face is your condemnation meter. If you look in the mirror and it looks like this, you're pegging the meter. You didn't peg that thing, amen? Now, Patty lost it. If you look in the mirror, it's like this. You're about 75% there. I know they can't see the looks on the on the CD, but the point is, if you're walking around with a pickle puss, you know, it's you're in trouble. Sour puss face, you understand? Straighten up. You walk around in tears all the time. Listen, if you can't lift your head up to even look in the mirror, that mirror's gone past. You've done what we used to call with speedometers, you've done what we called burying the needle. That was where you were speeding past the speedometer reading on the meter. You know, if it went to 120 and you do 140, it went past and you went past. If you can't lift your head at all, you've maxed out the meter. If you can't get out of bed because of the heavy weight of discouragement, oppression, guess what the cause is? You don't know your righteousness. It is impossible to understand that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, to really have faith in it, and carry oppression at the same time. Well, you don't know my situation. No, but I know the Word, and I know the Spirit. I know the promises of God. Well, I have this chemical thing, this emotional thing. If you knew who you are, those chemicals and emotions could not hamper you like that. Again, if you know who you are and what you have access to, if you really knew it, you'd blast whoever form of opposition enemy ever placed before you. Well, that just doesn't sound possible. Well, here's how I'm going to put it in context. How many down days do you believe Jesus walked in? Up to, you know, the garden. Can you see Jesus? There's the 12 fallen. Y'all falling for me for? Y'all just go on. I ain't got time for this. I don't feel like it today. He never had an oppressed day in his life. Why? He knew who he was. Can you see him laying in the bed? I just don't feel like getting up today. Don't feel like going to work. Mm-mm. Crying. Whining. No. The revelation of righteousness, who you are, and who's behind you, will deliver you from all condemnation, all fear, all anxiety for the rest of your life. It's the valve. So if the ministration of the Old Testament had glory, how much more does the New carry with it the glory? Look at verse 14. Talking about Old Testament Israel. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. What he's saying here is the Old Testament Israelites, like Moses carried a veil. He says now Israel, even in Paul's day, carried a veil over their face. They could read the Old Testament but not see Jesus in it. They couldn't see the story of redemption in it. You know, you can prove the reality of Jesus in the Old Testament. Everything he came to do is displayed in the Old. But he says the Jews, even having the Old Testament today, there's a veil over their face. They can't see the truths of it. Even in Jesus' day, they could not see the truths in the Word to the point they had him crucified. Amen. So that's what he's speaking about here. And of course, the veil over the Word is done away with once you get saved. God opened through the Holy Spirit coming inside of you, the veil's taken away, and you can read the Word and revelate out of it. God's opened the Word to those that carry the Spirit of God. Verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, Israel, or their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you get a hold of the revelation of who you are in Christ, you're liberated to enjoy your life. I enjoy my life. I enjoy the opportunities God has given me. We talked about this Thursday night. I enjoy knowing God's going to come through on my behalf. Amen. Before I found out who I was, before I found out I was made righteous, because I, as I said, I walked with that condemnation mentality for probably close to, well, over 10 years after I was saved. I still felt I was letting God down. But once I found out about righteousness, I spent extensive amounts of time working the word of righteousness into my life to get liberated from that condemnation. And so the condemnation mentality, look at that verse again. When I got free of that, it was like chains holding me back from everything that God had. And I was liberated into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All of a sudden, now you're free to be you. Now you're free to flow with God. Now you're free to enjoy life. Now you're free to be free. I like it, free to be free. You're free to be free of oppression. Before I got this revelation, I will tell you my mindset for 12 years, till I came to this revelation, 11 years anyway. My mindset was, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I don't know how much longer I can hold on. Did anybody else carry that mindset? I don't know how much longer I can carry on. That's another way to look at your condemnation meter. I couldn't wait for Jesus to come back. In fact, the word says that you shouldn't want him to come back too soon because there's still people that's got to be saved. And I'd reach the point, God, hey, they're on their own. Come quickly. They've had their shot. Come now. Because the heavy weight of condemnation that was on me. And I'm going after God with all my heart, but that weight of condemnation was so strong on me that I just wasn't enjoying the trip. Y'all keep looking straight ahead. But when I found out who I was, it swept that away. And now I never thank Jesus come quickly. That never even enters my mindset anymore, my thinking process. I'm never thinking Jesus come quickly. Now, is that stretching things too far for you? I'm thinking, don't come. My mind says, don't come now. I've got promises to manifest yet. I've got a calling to fulfill. I've got things I've got to do. The people I got to see saved. I really hope Jesus comes in my lifetime. But I hope that time is sometime quite a ways off in the future. Because I've still got to manifest the Shekinah glory on earth. I've got to see the harvest come in. I've got to see this place filled versus, where we've been at. I want to see tens of thousands pack our services, if not more. I think these football stadiums are built for church services. Football will pass away, but revival will last until the rapture. Once you find out who you are, you're not that willing for Jesus to come now because you're so enjoying where you're at today. I just got a new toolbox for Christmas. I've hardly used it. Patty got a new sink. It's still got fingerprints on it where I installed it. No, she washed those. I'm in no hurry. Do you understand? The liberty you experience through knowing who you are allows you to be freed up to enjoy life. But look at the next verse, verse 18. We go to this verse a lot, but we all, with open face I believe means you're willing to learn. You're open to learn something you didn't know before. Receive a revelation maybe that was beyond you before. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we understand that the glass we're to look into is the Word of God. This is our glass, right? The mirror of the Word. Now we understand as well this Word is Jesus in print form. And it says, if you will look in this Word with an open face, you're willing to be transformed. It says, you will be changed into the same image of the Word or of Jesus. By the Spirit of the Lord. But it says, it will take you from glory to glory. Jesus is the Word made flesh, right? He is also the only perfect man ever to walk on the earth. Only perfect man ever, period, right? I don't care where they walked. He's the only perfect man ever. He is the very standard of righteousness. In fact, unless your righteousness is equal to Jesus, you can't go to heaven because He is the veil. Remember in the Word where it says that His flesh is the veil? Right? Did you ever wonder what that meant? You know what I'm talking about, right? Through the veil that is to say His flesh. Jesus was the only person ever to walk out perfection in the flesh. In the temple, the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. No man could go beyond the veil except the high priest once a year, then only after ceremonial cleansings by the blood, and he went in as a representation of Jesus to apply blood to the mercy seat. The only man that could ever go through that veil was actually Jesus. When he died, the veil was rent in two. It says that veil represented his flesh. And what that's talking about is Jesus, through walking perfect, established a standard of righteousness through his flesh that all have to meet to go through to the Holy of Holies. So his flesh walk became the standard, which became the veil that no one could go through except through Him. Did you follow me on that? Y'all looking, let me explain it again. If over here was the holy place where the priest could freely go, over here is the Holy of Holies where nobody could go. It was unattainable. And in between separating them was a veil. Remember the veil made of the sewn together animal skins? Very strong, layers of skin. No man could go through that veil except Jesus. And the reason they couldn't go through that veil was they were not righteous enough. Only somebody totally righteous could go through that veil. Amen. And the veil was the Word. You had to be able to meet 100% of this Word to go through to the Holy of Holies. In other words, the standard of righteousness established by the Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was born with a nature that matched this Word. And because He lived out that nature, He was able to go through on our behalf. So when it says the veil is His flesh, the veil is the Word. But it also equates to the same level of righteousness He lived through the flesh. What it's really saying is, the reason it says the veil is His flesh is because you have to live. I'm sorry, you have to be as holy, I'm sorry, as righteous as Jesus to go through. That veil has always been, established by how righteous you had to be, which is perfect righteous, perfectly righteous, right? That veil established who could go through to God. And when Jesus died, it says the veil was rent in twain. It wasn't taken away. Now the word is worded somewhat like it was the veil which is taken away, but it wasn't taken away. It was torn from top to bottom. So the standard for us to get through to God, the standard of the veil was not removed. There was an opening made in it. God hasn't changed. He did not lower His standard of righteousness to get through to Him. He merely made a way through it through Jesus. Do you catch this? So we, when we want to go to God and we're in our sinful state, we come to the veil, receive Jesus, and as we go through, it transforms us to a new creation made just as righteous as Jesus. So He established a standard that we have to be as the veil. He established it in His flesh to give us access to God. And we through the cross receive the same standard within us. So now, you ready for this? If you come to the veil and you see there's an opening made through Jesus, because there's no other, you're not going through the veil without going through the opening. Jesus is the only way. He's the door. As you come to that veil and you go through the veil, you're made a new creation. Now you're over here. What do you call that? You are now in Christ. Because you went through the opening. Remember when the spear, I'm getting on a whole sidetracker. Remember when the spear penetrated His side and out came blood and water? That was a representation of here's the veil is flesh. The opening, the cut was made in it through His sacrifice. As the spear went in, out came blood and water. Well, as the penetration is made in the veil, out from God is poured out blood and water to us. The blood that allows us to be saved, and now the water has been opened up, we can understand the Word. The washing of the water by the Word. These are perfect typologies of everything that took place on our behalf at the cross. So now we come to the veil, it's been opened up, the blood touches as we start to go through, the water of revelation hits us, we're cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, and we go through and now we're in Christ. But you know what the problem is? So many people come to the veil. They recognize it's been opened up. They let the blood touch them, but they never let the Word transform their thinking, and they can't go through and stay through and go in for very far. Because they still don't carry the righteousness revelation. So what happens is, as they come to this place, and they feel like, oh, I'm not good enough to go in. But the veil was rent in twain. Yes, but I know I'm still just a sinner. Saved by grace. And you stay over here when God wants you over here. So, and over here's the glory. So righteousness revelation opens up the portal for you to go into all that God has. Here's kind of what it's like. You come to the veil, the blood touches you, and your body goes in, but your head stays out. Your head's hung up at the veil, so you can't get your chin past that opening. Why would your head be hung up? Because your head still thinks you're not worthy of going in. So you can only go in so far like this. You got to get your head renewed by the washing of the water of the Word to pop it through, and now there's liberty to go all the way in. So it says we are changed from glory to glory as we stay in front of the Word. Those confession cards, those promises of righteousness, free your head up to pop on through into the liberty. Instead of feeling like you're being strangled by the veil, you'll go right past that point. What an opportunity. What an honor. But it's our job to work it. Remember last week we talked about it. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. You got to put it on. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Everything, all your rulership, all your blessing is on the other side of putting on that white robe of righteousness. And you put it on by spending time meditating the Word. I saw a Facebook post yesterday. In fact, it was by some woman preacher. If you believe in women preachers. Which we do, right? She made this statement, and it jumped in me. I'm about to say something that's gonna shift your paradigm. You ready for this? If you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. Because worry is meditating on the curse. And on the it's meditating. And you could take that worry time and turn it around to meditating on what God has promised. Amen. It's just casting down one and picking up another. So we know how to do it. Well, I just can't meditate. You do it all the time. That's why you're not in church this morning. You're meditating the wrong thing. Well, it's cold out. There could be ice. I came from Frankfurt, didn't see any. And it didn't spin around today. Father, I thank you for your Word. Continue to draw upon us by your Spirit. Take us deeper than we've ever been. Draw us into your glory. Take us past any hindrances or hang-ups of oppression. Deliver each person in this body. We walk in the liberty where Christ has made us free. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Service night at 6 o'clock with David Barton videos.